right, so last week we did a broad stroke introduction on 1 John. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to be in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And we came across his initial reason for writing. The initial reason for writing in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "So that you may have fellowship with us." I've seen, I've heard, I've touched, I can verify that Jesus did come in the flesh. He lived, died, rose again. Why am I telling you this? So that you can have fellowship with us. And by having fellowship with us, you have fellowship with the Father. And by having fellowship with the Father, you have fellowship with Jesus. Lots of fellowship going on. Koinonia happening. This is good. And then he also writes in verse 4, "We're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy," or that your joy might be complete. And I just want you to notice the order really quickly. There's a threefold order. There is proclamation equals fellowship, and fellowship equals joy. Proclamation equals fellowship, and fellowship equals joy. Okay, now, we also talked about the primary group we talked against, or that John was talking against last week. What group was that? The Gnostics. Yes, the Gnostics. And the Gnostics said, all matter is evil. All spirit is good. Okay. Also, there's a secret knowledge. Like, if you want to make it back to the Pleroma, you have to get a secret knowledge that you can then use as a password to make it through all the other eons, so that the spirit being that's trapped inside your nasty flesh can get free and make it back to pure spirituality, aka new spirituality or the New Age movement of today. We also learned that there were several ways to map this out. If your body's evil, you could punish it. Or if your spirit's always good, no matter what the Bible does, no matter what the body does, well, then you may as well just have fun because your spirit is inviolable, which means it can't be made evil. So just buckle up and enjoy the ride. Crazy things are afoot. Okay, that's all last week. Now, this week, we're going to go very quickly through these ideas. Here's my preemptive summary. We're going to talk about God, sin, people, and a remedy. That's it. God, sin, people. By the way, there's three types of people: liars, self-deceived, and saved. God, sin, people, and the remedy. Once we get through those four things, we are done. Are you ready? Say yes. If you're not, you're in the wrong place. Because this is a place, man, we love the Word. We love the Word. We hunger for the Word. We're about to dig into the Word. Okay, so the first section, God. John does something that's absolutely profound. He starts off in John 1, I think it's verse 5, and he says this: God is light. Listen carefully. And this is the message that we proclaim to you. And it's basically this. Here's the message: God is light. And in him is no darkness. That's zero. That's nada. That's zippo. That's irose. That was pig Latin, but by the way. Absolutely none. Now, what does he mean by God is light? Now, biblically, there are two primary usages for light. You can go all through the scripture, and light is used pretty frequently. You have it oftentimes meaning intellectually lit, not lit like cool. I mean, although it is cool, I mean light like there's an intellectual aspect which it's good to know. And then ignorance would be described as not light, but darkness. Yes, absolutely. And so the first way is light equals truth and darkness equals error. Light equals orthodoxy, heresy equals error. The other way, light symbolizes righteousness. Okay, and there's lots of scriptures to go through there. We don't have time to do that. But I do just want to point out the way that John has used it previously. Remember, John's the author of 1 John. And if you remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the, someone say light? Life was the light of the world, and the light of the world shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or comprehend it, which means it's dark. So John uses this quite a bit. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the... All right, y'all got to get on this. Y'all got to wake up. All right. He came to testify about the... Y'all about to maybe get Whoopi Goldberg sister act going on here. He came to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the... But man, you're so good over there. It's so good. But he came to testify about the true was that gives to the everyone was coming in. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is John uses this word a whole lot in a very short section. It's light, 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 light. Who's the light? Jesus. Jesus came into the world not only to be the light, but to give light. In fact, you could read on, and then somewhere else it says, you are the of the world. Interesting. So John likes this idea of light. And I think it's going to play a major, major role here soon. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about light, and in light is no darkness. Even now, do we have darkness? Yeah. Yeah, we do. All the lights aren't on. As a matter of fact, if I open up the doors and took off the roof, this beautiful light. Listen, John is saying God is pure, unadulterated light. There's no darkness in him. None. Zero. Nada. And so when the Gnostics were actually coming on thinking, well, you know what? Maybe God has a little bit of darkness in him too. John goes, no, absolutely not. In him is no darkness at all. No evil, no wrong thoughts, no lust, no greed, no envy, no, you just keep on going down the list. None. God is light. That's the message we came to give. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Now, here's the problem. That's God. Second section, sin. That's always fun to talk about. Sin. What's the problem with sin? Man, there's so many problems with sin, but the fundamental problem with sin is according to Isaiah 59:2. This is what it says. But your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, this doesn't mean some people say, you know, that sin separates you from God. That's true, but only relationally. We know that God is omnipresent. If you're omnipresent, where are you? Everywhere. That means, can God be in the presence of sin? Of course he can, because he's everywhere. If you really want a big bombshell, is God in hell? Some of y'all might get mad here, but is God omnipresent? Omnipresent means he's... I'll leave y'all to focus on that one. Have fun discussion at lunch. Okay, moving on. I don't know why. Some of y'all think Satan's ruling hell. No, hell was actually made as his punishment place, not his playground. All right, big, big difference. All right, now, anywho, that's a sidetrack. Okay, sin doesn't separate us locationally from God. It puts barriers up in the relation. Did you know that two people can be right next to each other and be separated? Y'all know friend drama. Y'all know marriages. Y'all know sometimes every marriage, if you haven't had this happen yet, you must have just got married. But you know that marriages, y'all can be coming in, walking through the door, being like, Oh, bless the Lord. Hello, everyone. Y'all sit down. Man, you can see the fumes just kind of going because somebody left their socks on the floor or, you know, didn't pick up the kids or you know, left the kids at school or something weird like that. Don't look at your spouses now. That's awkward. You can be together but separated relationally. See, the problem is this is what sin does. Now, there's a whole host of other things. That'll be another topic. Sin decreates you. It uncreates you. But we can't go there. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion has light with darkness? What that means is, if you're pure, unadulterated light, can you hang out with dark? No. Man, good job right there. Ouch. Okay. You can't. It can happen. Ezekiel 4:12, one of my favorite awkward stories ever. So God tells the prophet Ezekiel, he says, eat the food as you would a loaf of barley bread. So God basically says, Ezekiel, I want you to make some bread. Now, some of y'all thinking about homemade bread, you got it worked up. Some of y'all got the little fancy instant bread maker thing, put some raisins and some cinnamon in it or something like that. It's really good. It comes out. God says, no. What I want you to do is bake it in sight of the people and use your own feces for fuel. What that means is you are going to get your bread ready, and then when it's time to cook, you're going to go number two, take your doo-doo. If there's a rhyme that I could come up with, but I can't. You're going to use your own excrement as a fuel and then bake your cake over poo-poo fumes. And then I want you to eat it in front of the people. Now, Ezekiel, being a upstanding citizen and prophet of the Lord, says, Lord, no. I would rather not do that, sir. Thank you very much. And the Lord goes, okay, I'm gracious. Instead of human feces, I'll let you use cow feces. Thank you, sir. And so he takes cow feces, cow patties, lights it up, bakes the bread, eats it in front. Why this story, Lord? And the Lord goes, because I want the people to see what sin is. It's nasty. It separates you. It's like you can't be around it. If you want to get me laughing, I'm a strange humor guy. My family laughs at me frequently because when I see something funny, I think to myself, that's funny. That's what I do. And I analyze, what made that funny? How did they deliver that? Funny. And then my family looks and goes, you are strange. But if you want to get me laughing, something about vomiting. Not the actual vomiting, but the dry heaving. I will laugh and laugh. Nothing makes me laugh more than when one person vomits and the person close to them are like, I mean, I will start crying because I love those baby videos where the dad's changing the diaper and the baby like had something going on in the tummy, and then they put it all out on the diaper, and the dad opens it up and they're like, and I will start crying because that's just funny. But I think the parallel is some people, how many of you have a big gag reflex? Okay, I really want to hang out with y'all. If you have a really big gag reflex, there are some things that you cannot be in the presence of. I love it. They're just walking around, and they have to get so far. Okay. And that's what sin does. Why? Because God is pure light. And anything that is not pure light is antithetical to the one whom we're desiring relationship. Sin separates us. Sin hinders us. John Stott said this. He said, the problem that John was writing against was, quote, misconceptions of men who want fellowship with God on easy terms. Yeah, God, I like God. I love God, but on my terms. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do it, but I also want God there as my homeboy. Like my reference tool, not my Lord. No cross, no repentance. In fact, it could be said, religion without morality is an illusion. You can't have it. And so John is actually one of the strongest New Testament writers that says relationship and actions have to go together. And he was dealing with a people who said, no, you can have relationship and your actions didn't matter much. In fact, James was writing in the same vein. So, we have God, we have sin, and now we get to people. There are three types of people in the world, generally speaking. Number one are liars. They're liars. You get this in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, the way he sets this whole section up is it's these if we statements. If we say this, then that. And he has negative if we statements, like if we say we don't have sin, then we're liars. And then he has positive. However, if we, well, then something positive. So your negative ones are in 6, 8, and 10. Your positive ones are in 7 and 9. But the first group we have in 6. It says, if we say that fellowship we have with him, sorry, that's awkward. In English translation, if we say we have fellowship with him, and walk or continue to walk, this is a present tense here, and continue to walk in darkness, we are what? We are liars, and we do not do the truth. That's an active verb right there. We are not doing the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet are continuing to walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. As the great theologian once said, haters gonna hate. Okay, let's never do that again. You can change that to say liars gonna lie. There are people who are genuinely, and all of us have probably been there, and sometimes we go back there. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in sin, we're lying. We're just lying. Now, the people that don't know they're lying, that's the second group of people. Those are the deceived. But in this particular group, we're talking about fellowship with pure, unadulterated purity. You see, the people John was dealing with thought, hey, maybe fellowship with God is more about changing him than changing me. You see, fellowship transforms us, not him. John Stott goes on to say, the effect of the light is not just to make men see, but to enable them to walk. I tell people all the time, hey, just own your decision. Talking to a guy not too long ago said, hey man, I said, hey man, I notice, you know, the things you listen to, your heroes, kind of the way you walk and talk. And I said, and I just said, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, square this with me. And so we walked through some stuff. And he went, yeah, well, you know, no, that's just cool, that's just fun and all this stuff. And I just kind of ended it saying, hey, man, wouldn't it be so much less stressful in life if you just owned what you decide? If you're a Christian, own it. Do it. Good. Go. If you're not going to have fellowship with the Father who is pure light and strive for purity, why not just own that so that you can be free from all of this kind of double life stuff? It's a really good conversation. It's like, man, some people are like this. It's like, get in or get out. It's like people doing the hokey pokey. No, there are three types of people. The first type of person, they're like, put your left foot in, put your left foot out. There, I put your left foot in, and they're like, take it all about. And then there's the other person, they're, put your left foot in, put your left foot out, put your left foot in, shake it all about. And then there's a third type of person, they're like, that's stupid. I think the idea here is, if you're in, get in. It's like a tennis swing. Did you know, for my future tennis stars here, some people hitting the ball all crazy and they can't really control it. And so the first thing they do is they slow their swing down. And then by slowing their swing down, the ball goes crazier because it's actually the opposite. If you want more control, you need a faster swing for more topspin to actually control the ball better. In this context, man, listen, God is light. You want fellowship with light? You strive for light. Man, you go in. Will you fail? Yes, you will. But you get up, and then you keep on running for it. If you're lying to yourself, that's just silly. And so John says 1:7. He says, but if we are walking in the light as he himself is in the light, then fellowship, watch this. This is kind of like a curveball. If you're walking in the light. Now, I'm going to put this right here. It's a little bit earlier than what I should, but I'm going to say it right now. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, every time he does this, if negative, if positive, remember, what is John doing here? John is giving us tests. What's the test for? To know if we're really in the light. Because some people were claiming to be in the light that weren't in the light. Some people were completely deceived and they didn't know what was going on. And some people didn't care. But where were all of these people coming from? Last week's sermon said that they were all rising from within the church. This entire book is about testing who? You and me. Now, that's hard to hear today because you know what the cry of today's generation is? I hear it constantly. Don't judge me. I know you're going to judge me, but you can't judge me. That's judging me. Judging's wrong. Judging's evil. Judging's bad. If you make a judgment call, oh, no, I've been judged. Is that biblical? Absolutely not. The Bible's filled with these ideas, with these commands, explicit and implicit. We're supposed to judge each other. Not out of like, oh my gosh, look at what he's wearing. That's not at all it, but it is to say, I'm supposed to love you so much that if I see a brother that is not walking in the light but is claiming to walk in the light, what's the only way to love them? I need to go to the brother and say, dude, I love you so much. Something's not lining up here. How can I help you? We need to be a judgmental church. Now, don't just snag that one clip and then post it somewhere, okay? I just qualified that saying what type of judgmental we need to be. Not in the catty sort of higher than thou sort of sense. That's the wrong type because the Bible also says judge not lest you be judged. And that context, like, hey, take care of yourself before you start looking at others. But I'm saying if you want to love each other well, you better start judging each other in Christ with the compassion of the Holy Spirit. That's how we do this on sports teams. We do this in school. Your grades get judged. Why? So that your swing gets judged, your form gets judged to make you better. And John is saying, this is the way that we're going to get better. If you see someone doing this, you need to confront them. If you see me doing that, you need to confront me, because it's the only way to love each other well. Isn't that fun? Don't judge me. Do judge me. Please judge me. But just be kind when you talk to me about it, because I'm a little fragile. Shelly's learned the secret. Because I'm a sanguine, you can't just be coming into me with problems, man. Oh my gosh, you know what you did. You better do the Oreo method. Yeah, who loves the Oreo method? In fact, I'm like a quadruple Oreo. You better give me 4 good things and 1 bad thing and then 6 more good things. Some of y'all are like, yeah. All of my clerics are like, ah, nah, you just give it to them. Just psh, quick and fast, rip off the Band-Aid. Okay. All right, so he says this. We need to get going now. I'm going to have to cut this short. Okay. If we're walking in the light as he himself is in the light, then watch this. Fellowship, you would think it would say, if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him. But that's not what it says, is it? Isn't that a curveball, plot twist, moment? If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with whom? One another. Did you know another test that John gives us? This whole judgmental thing. If I'm talking to you and you are out of line, you are having conflicts and all sorts of stuff like that with your group, guess what that tells me? Someone ain't in the light. And so we need to come together and actually get it back in the light. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. Whoo! And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you from what sin? All sin. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another, and all of your sins will be cleansed, washed out, gone. Dirty clothes thrown in the washer and dryer, stains removed. All of it. It's beautiful. Second type of person, we have to flow, we have to fly. Verse 8 says, if we say we don't even have sin, then we're deceiving ourselves and his truth is not in us. Now, this is a completely different group. That would be preaching to the choir here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. But apparently, there was a group there who was claiming that they're so holy and so high and mighty, they didn't even have sin. You know what you call that? That's called dumb. That's called denial. It ain't just a river in Egypt. Denial, a lot of people live in it. Now, the problem is that this is key for us with people outside of the church. Because did you know that if you don't think you have sin, what will you do with the gospel? Hey man, I have a cure right here for athlete's foot. If you drink it, your athlete's foot will be gone. Do you want it? Oh, okay, that didn't work. I'm gonna have to go to someone else. Prophetically, okay. You don't have it though. Okay. Now, if you don't have it, do you want it? Not the athlete's foot, but the cure? No, why not? Exactly. So now listen, in evangelism, I love you so much. In evangelism, we're always walking up to people saying, good news gospel, good news gospel, good news gospel. Jesus died for you. Woo, party in heaven. Come on, this is great. And most of them people are like, no, thank you. Why? Because they think they're good people. Because almost everybody thinks good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Who thinks they're bad? Very few people. Most people, almost always, you go out to the mall sometime, you just ask random people, hey, do you think you're a good person? 99% of the time, they will say, yes, I am. Why? Because they're probably comparing themselves like Jeffrey Dahmer or, you know, Hitler, something like that. Everybody's comparing them to the extreme ones. And therefore, evangelism oftentimes fails because we're sharing the good news, but we haven't shared the bad news. Therefore, they don't want the good news. However, if I tell you, you have a terminal illness and there's no cure for it, and then somebody comes up to you and says, hey man, I got the cure right here. Do you want it? Done. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And some people actually live like that. If you want genuine proof, turn on American Idol. Every year, they get several jokers up there that are like, yes, I think I'm going to be the next American Idol star. What are you going to be singing for us, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? Twinkle! And then the judges ask, do you think that was good? They, yeah. Well, yeah, my mom said it was good. We have self-deceived people. We have self-deceived people singing in... Well, no, I ain't gonna say that. So, we have to be careful. There are liars and there are deceived ones. What is the solution to all of this? Verse 9 says this, and we're gonna start bringing this to a close now. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. So, if you say you have no sin, then you're self-deceived. However, here's the positive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. I don't know if you understand. I don't know if I understand how deep this is. As a matter of fact, jump into chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, these things I write to you, so that you will not sin. And if you do sin, we have a parakletos, a parakletos. So this is a paraclete, a one to come alongside of us. We have from the Father. Man, there's so much here. And we'll end with this. What I can fall into, which I know many Christians fall into, is it's this idea that says, if I can't win the championship, why work hard? All right, I deal with this on the tennis team. I deal with this. You know, if I can't be the smartest or the strongest or the best looking or the best teacher or the fastest or the biggest or the tallest, if I can't be the best, then why try really hard? And so it kind of leads into this sort of apathetic sort of life where I'm just kind of wavering through. I think that happens spiritually too. It's like, well, if I can't live a sinless life, if I can't be fully conformed into the image of Christ, well, then I'll just try and be a little good or good enough. But there's not that active pursuit, that active struggle, like facing the giants when the dude's doing the bear crawl. And he can't make it to the end, and so he blindfolds him, and then he's like, I'm going. And then he finally makes it. Listen to what he's saying here. A Christian should strive to never sin. That feels awkward just saying. Notice, I'm not saying you can do that. There are theologians who actually held you could get to that point, people like John Wesley. But in general, most of the church says you will never get to that until glorification. But John is saying, listen to this, my children, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. That's our goal. That's our daily goal. Our daily goal, my daily goal as a husband is I'm trying to live with my wife in a way that I never hurt her. That's my goal. Do I fail? Absolutely. But my goal is I'm striving for it. I'm not just coasting through kind of hoping maybe this week it'll be less or more, but it's just kind of there. I'm striving for it. I'm going for it. I'm doing everything I can. That's the ideal. That's what I'm striving for. Now, if he left it there, we would be in trouble. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But John knows. However, and then he he goes on to say, but if you do sin, or when you do sin, listen to how beautiful and powerful this is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's so much deep theological places to go with this. Jesus is our advocate. That's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos, the one called alongside of us to argue our case in a court of law, to fight for us, to help us, to gird us up. And now Jesus is called our parakletos. Church, we don't deal in this group here, we don't deal a lot with the lying or the denying. But you know what? Something we can all take from here is one, what maybe some of us have gotten a little bit lax with the striving for holiness. You see, the process of sanctification says you're justified, you're declared righteous by God, and then we're on a life where we're getting more like Christ, and more like Christ, and more like Christ, and more like Christ. Sometimes in the church, we can think it more like this. I'm saved, and now I'm like this until I get to heaven. But the Lord wants more. Because I submit this to you. You become who you hang around. That's an old truism, right? You become who you hang around. You hanging around with goofballs, you're going to become a goofball. If you hang around with smart people, back in college, my two best friends were so smart. And I was as dumb as a brick. In fact, never read a book before. In fact, through most of college, never read a book. And I started to hang around with them. And I noticed that, wow, I started to understand more things. You become who you hang around. What happens if you start hanging around more with pure, unadulterated light? Absolute purity. Absolute beauty. Absolute selflessness. Absolute giving. Absolutely every good there is. Would it be a stretch to say you might become more like that on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year basis? And then those moments when you fail, and you will, and it happens frequently, John comes in and he says, but when you do, listen to me. Jesus, he uses the present tense, not the past tense. He said, Jesus is your advocate, who present tense cleanses you from all sin. He is the propitiation that covers every nasty thing you've ever done, ever do, or ever will do. That means all you have to do is pick up and keep going. So the balance is, on the one hand, we have some people who, when they sin, they go down the way of Adam and Eve and they hide from God. Oh no, I sinned. And then they shut themselves off from God and light and from fellowship. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Notice, God went and found them. Hey, Adam and Eve, where are you? Come out. We do that when we don't understand the sacrifice that Jesus paid and the restoration that Jesus gives us. On the flip side, we have some of us who are like, eh, I'm good. We watch things we shouldn't watch. We listen to things we shouldn't listen to. We joke around about things we shouldn't joke around. You know what? We're good Christians, but we're stagnated. We got to press higher. We got to press in deeper. Finding the balance of hanging out with light and becoming light is difficult, but it's simple. My prayer today for you and for me is that every one of us would not be happy until we are basking in the light of Christ. Because when we bask in the light of Christ, we'll be changed. And the Michael you see here today should be not as good as the Michael you see 1 year from now. Because I've gotten better. And you are getting better. And we are getting better. And then the world will get better. Does this make sense? Stand up with me, please. I'm going to pray. And then how fitting that we do the very thing that John's talking about here. You see, I know people hear things differently, and sometimes I say things incorrectly, and I didn't mean the way I said it, so I just want you to hear me clearly. No one's preaching moralism here. No one's preaching you need to be perfect. Well, no, actually, sorry, Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. So I guess I can't actually go there. No one's preaching any sort of idea that brings condemnation when you fall. It's simply the striving for holiness and then the realization that Christ, as represented right here, for every failure you ever have done, will do, has already been covered. And what that does is it not only frees us, but it makes us fall in love with the one who did it. And the more you love someone, the more you strive to be with them and honor them. That's what a Christian life should be filled with. So if I'm doing something that's offending my wife, I need to stop it. Period. I don't need to justify it. I need to stop it. If I'm doing something that hinders the purity of Christ's light, I need to stop it. I don't need to justify it. All the while knowing that it's been paid for.